Welcome to the Grace Baptist Church podcast for Sunday, August 29th, 2021. Today's sermon passage is Hebrews 1, chapter 1, verses 2 to 3, part 4. If you'd like to follow along, please go to gracebaptistchurchnc.org, click the sermons link at the top, and click today's manuscript. Welcome to Grace Baptist Church.
While you're turning to Hebrews chapter 1, just a couple quick announcements. We need to remember to pray for the Rinaldos, and I'll do that in just a moment when I pray. They're moving yesterday and today, so let's continue to remember them. Also, some news that most of us already know, but Emily and Hunter will be with us, and Nora next week, and they'll be moving up to Durham, and so be praying for them this week. And Emily and Hunter will bring you guys up next week, and pray for you guys as a church. And so, while you're turning to Hebrews chapter 1, just want to share, just thinking about the songs we've sung, and as we come as Christians here this morning, and as Christians we want to be godly in the way we live our lives, and we want to do what is right in all things, and we have so much sin in our own lives and the lives of those around us, and everything that's going on. But at the end of the day, we must always know that, I think of the verse, we love Him because He first loved us. What comes out of our hearts will be first stemming from His work in us. But practically, what will make us be better Christians and more moral and more ethical and have more love for others at the end of the day will be the love of Christ will compel us. And so we must always keep that before us. Our heart must turn and look unto Christ. And even as Jeremiah said, we need the gospel every day. So with that in mind, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Let me read verses 2 and 3. And then we'll pray together. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. And we'll focus on this part today. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before You this morning. Thank You for the singing, for the words of the songs as they lift up the gospel of Christ. Father, we worship You by the Spirit in truth as we look unto Christ, as we sing these songs. Help us this morning as we look at the truth that the Son is supreme because He takes away our sins. Pray that Jesus would increase, that we would decrease. Father, in spite of me, I pray that You would work. Father, forgive us for our sins. They are many. And we look unto Christ who has taken them upon Himself and taken them away, expiated, removed them far from us. Even as the high priest in the Old Testament placed His hand upon the goat and let the goat go out into the wilderness. Father, our sacrificial lamb is Christ. I pray that You would help us this morning and give us great grace as we think about these so very important things that we're going to talk about. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today, we come to part 4 of the 6th of the 7 expressions here in Hebrews 1, verses 2 and 3 about the supremacy of Christ. Let me remind us of the first 5. He is the heir of all things. He is the creator. He is the sovereign administrator of the universe. He is the radiance of the glory of God, and He is the exact imprint of His nature. These are the things that we've seen so far. We have two more. I was going to hit two of them today, but we're going to wait to next week to get the seventh one. And I'll just go ahead and tell you, the seventh one is He is exalted. So we'll take the Lord's Supper next week, and we all always talk about His exaltation. However, I'm not sure that I've ever preached a sermon on the ascension of Christ. So that's where we will be next week to finish up these seven expressions. But today, we're going to look at one real truth, and that is that Jesus is supreme because He takes away our sins. He expiates our sins. He throws it, as the verse says, God throws it as far as the east is from the west. And let me also say that one of the reasons I've spent so much time in these verses is because these verses lay the foundation for the entire book. Not going to take the whole book this way. As we move forward, we are going to take bigger sections going forward. And we're going to repeat a lot of, you're going to see basically, and my dad always tells me, he always listens to my sermons and he'll listen to this and he'll comment on this, what I'm saying right now. He always says, John, you say the same thing every week. And I hope, I understand what he means by that, but what he means is, John, you talk about Christ every week and you preach the same thing every week. And that's really all that we can do, and then apply that to our lives. But let's begin with our truth. The Son is supreme because He takes away sin. Look at verse 3 again there. One particular phrase. After making purification for sins. Here we have a picture of the work of the Son to take away, or to the theological word, to expiate our sins on the cross. He is speaking, the author here is speaking about the great doctrine of the atonement. This was accomplished by the Son, who also is our great high priest, which is the theme, really, of the book of Hebrews. He is our great high priest. And this is very interesting, right at the beginning of the letter, that the author puts the purging or the purification or the cleansing of sins right in the middle of all of these things about the supremacy of Christ. He does not, I mean, I think it's interesting because he's writing to the Jews who've just come from this humongous system, which we're going to see today a little bit, of everything they've been doing in their sacrificial system. But right in the middle of all these things about the supremacy of the Son, he places the death of the Son right in the middle of his description of the supremacy of the Son. Think about this. Right alongside with Creator, with Heir, with Lord, Lord of Providence. He is the radiance of the glory of God. He's the exact imprint of His nature. And right in the middle of those such magnificent things, right there, He made purification for sins. So this work, and it is a work, we talk about this theologically, the work of the Son, this work of taking away sins, in from one perspective, is even greater than His work as Creator and as the one who providentially governs and orders and administrates all things. Because from one perspective, this is who God is. This is what God does. When He says, let there be light, do you think there was a pause? No, there was light because He spoke it into existence. Creation came as He is God. Do you think it's difficult to order all things in heaven and on earth as they should be? Not difficult at all. But to think that the Son would take on flesh and humiliate Himself and be like us, exactly like us, as He is a 100% man, and then go to the cross and purify and cleanse us of our sins. What a great work this is. What a great salvation that the writer to the Hebrews is saying. We see that, we'll sing that over and over, for Him to bring many sons to glory. So with this in mind, I would like to emphasize two truths this morning about this great work of Christ taking away our sins. Two truths. Here they are. First, there must be a cleansing. in order to take place, in order for our sins to be expiated, to be taken away. Two, I want us to pick up on something that the in the King James translation and the majority transcripts pick up on, and that is, by himself he made purification for sin. So the first part, cleansing, and the second part, I want to focus on what it means by himself he did this. So first, cleansing. The root in the Greek is where we get our word catharized or cartharized. I don't even know if I'm pronouncing it right, but it basically means to purify or to cleanse something. Just thinking about my own body, and just recently, it's gone now, praise the Lord, but for like months, I had a pain in my right thigh. Do you remember that, Chris? It just kept going on, and it got worse and worse, but it was weird. I was walking around, I felt nothing. Could squat and do all kinds of things, nothing. But when I sat on it, or I went down just to even do it like something on the floor, or anything I did to sit down, major pain, and it would last for like 15 seconds, then would go away. So Kristen kept saying, you need to go to the doctor, you need to go to the doctor, you need to go to the doctor. Well, what do you think I did? Never made it to the doctor. Very stubborn, I must confess, in that way. So I thought, well, next best thing. Kristen, why don't you take a look back there and tell me what's going on? So she finds what appears to be, well, it was a pretty big splinter that had gotten embedded into my leg. And so over the next couple days, can you believe that? A splinter of all things, but it was way down deep and it caused almost like a bruise. Well, she pushed on it and pulled some of it out, and then I pushed on it, and eventually, it took a few days, but it took a couple weeks, but we got it left to the surface where out it came, and I was cleansed in that way, and my pain went away completely. It's the same kind of thing when you think about a wound in your body. If you do not keep it clean, what's going to happen? Probably it's going to get infected, and then it's going to work its way throughout your entire body, really, if you let infection go without cleaning it. Well, what kind of illustration this is, but the same kind of way we see here that Christ has taken away our sins through cleansing, through purifying. He makes us clean. God is holy. We are not. When we look at our own lives this week, we know we are sinners. We are defiled, the Bible says, because of sin. By nature, stemming from our first father, Adam, and by choice, we fall short of the glory of God. And we cannot enter into God's presence unless He makes us clean. And so when we talk about this topic this morning, there is nothing more important than for us as sinners to be cleansed before an almighty God. Think about Isaiah. Because of sin, Isaiah says that even our good works in our own sin are considered to be filthy rags. Our righteous works are as filthy rags. Isaiah 64:6. I think about so many examples from the Old Testament, thinking about cleansing or thinking about being holy. Jacob, when he led his family back to the land of Canaan with all of his possessions and his wives there, first thing he did was build an altar. And he says in Genesis 35:2, when he got back to Canaan, he set up the altar and he says to his family, put away your foreign gods that are among you and purify yourselves and change your clothing. In other words, throw the idols away, change your clothing. This was a picture of being cleansed as they were coming back into the land of Canaan. Throughout the Old Testament, when the people make an altar to sacrifice, they always had to purify that place and that altar first before they could give the sacrifice. When you think about the law of Moses, there were added so many commands in the law of Moses to cleaning almost everything. I mean, I'm just thinking about cleaning my own house. And what goes into cleaning, if it were just left up to me, I would clean, but I wouldn't have mama clean And Kristen is always cleaning. And as you know, we are always cleaning, or things just go into disarray. But when we go back into the Old Testament, we think about all the things that were given to clean, or the laws given to clean things. Think about, there were unclean animals. Some animals you could eat, some animals you could not eat. Think about the birth of a child. In some cases, the mother could be unclean, considered unclean, couldn't come to the temple there for up to 66 days. If someone contracted a skin disease, leprosy, and others as well, this person was considered unclean. When someone was cleaning their house, like if a leprous person were there and they moved out, then they had to clean their house in a particular kind of way. There were laws concerning bodily discharges, Leviticus 15, and cleaning. There were laws about, again, cleaning the place of the sacrifice. There were laws about how the high priests were to wash themselves. You couldn't just do what I do and jump in the shower and get out in about 2 minutes and have everything clean. No, there was a full process on how to clean yourself as priests. On and on and on we could go. Well, one of the great truths about the book of Hebrews is to show that the old system of cleansing could only purify the skin, the flesh. I think about Jesus talking to the Pharisees, you have a beautiful outside of the cup, but inside, where your soul is, it is dirty and it is unclean. Very much so. The old system could only take clear care of the outside. And so, in all of these ceremonies and all of these cleansings and all of these things in Mosaic law, those things could not atone for sins. Do you remember Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus? Where's that at? John chapter what? 3. You should know that. You must be born again. But in that context there, he tells Nicodemus, who was a teacher, considered a high teacher in Israel, he says, unless one is born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Here, I think Jesus is going back to the Old Testament principle of cleansing from sin. For without it, no one will ever see God. And I think that Jesus in this context was talking to Nicodemus, looking forward to the cross that would come, where he would lay down his life as a sacrifice. And then after his ascension, which we will get to next week, he would send the Holy Spirit, who would effectually make this happen. If you would, turn with me back to Titus 3. Only a couple, one page in my Bible back, okay? Turn back to Titus 3. We see this principle here. Titus 3, 3-6. And since I've preached through Titus, I've used these verses almost more than anything in my evangelism and talking to folks. Verse 3, chapter 3, verse 3. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others, and hating one another. Stop there for just a second. That's the world. That's what the world does. With everything that's going on, we see all of these things, just people who are slaves to their passions, to these various pleasures, passing their days in malice and envy, hated by others. There's backbiting going on. There's competition. It's just one big jockey for position in this world. Then the next verse there, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared. It's talking about Christ and His humiliation. He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but why? According to His own mercy. How? By the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through, here's the key to Hebrews, through Jesus Christ our Savior. There is no cleansing without the one who came to lay down His life and purge our sins and cleanse our sins on the cross. Turn with me, if you will, back a few more pages to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. How? As Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. This is the cross. Gave Himself up. Why? That He might sanctify her. This is another picture of the theological word for holy or set apart or making clean. That He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water and with the word. Sounds like Nicodemus, doesn't it? So that He might present the church to Himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Brothers and sisters, today, the Son of God is supreme because He makes us clean. He has taken our sins away. If you are in Christ today, your sins have been thrown away, because Christ has laid down His life as a sacrifice. I don't care what you've done, if you come to Him and look unto Him in repentance and faith, your sins are washed away. There's no greater form of therapy or counseling that can beat this truth, that our sins are taken away and that an angry, holy God is no longer, His wrath is not being poured out upon us, but instead upon His Son. So we must be cleansed. That's the first truth here. Second truth about Christ and the taking away of our sins is that He did this by Himself. By Himself. I always think of when kids just get a little bit older, what do they want to do, parents? They, whatever you want to do for them, they all of a sudden have, they change over into this mode. I'm going to do it by myself. Let me wash myself. Let me eat myself. It's kind of nice, Emily and Hunter, when they're right now, you can do everything for them. They don't care and they love it. And everything starts being by myself. And we see that little self coming out. Well, this second truth is very important for us. Jesus did what He did, purifying our sins. He did it alone. Now, I'm not going to get into all the manuscripts here. We do not see these words "by Himself" in some translations, including the ESV. King James has it there. It says, "when He had by Himself purged our sins." Even if it is not in the translation in the majority, it's not in the older ones, it is in the majority translations. But even if it is not found in the ESV, it is a very important truth that is picked up everywhere in the New Testament. So I'm including it here in this sermon. It's very important because I believe the author is primarily speaking to Jews who had such an extensive system of purification found in Mosaic Law, as we've talked a little bit about just a moment ago. And there were so many things they had to do in order to be obedient to that system, that old covenant, Mosaic covenant. So just by way of example, let's just think for a moment back, if you could transport yourself back into the days of Old Testament Israel when the temple was still standing, and even maybe even before that, and go back when there was the Ark of the Covenant and Aaron was the high priest. The system was still the same in essence. But let's think about the Day of Atonement, the one, not to think about all of the other daily sacrifices, but just the one Day of Atonement. So let's go back there and think for a moment about what happened. Well, let's think about the priest. This high priest, Aaron, and then those who followed after him, would enter into the Holy of Holies. And with three parts to the So the tabernacle there, the outer part, then the holy place, and then the most precious place there where the mercy seat was built and put, where only the high priest could go into to atone for sins. Well, he would enter into that place one time a year. And I can promise you they did not do this flippantly. And I've heard stories of even how they tied the rope around the high priest so that if he went there in the presence of God and were to die, they could at least pull him out of there. But everything that happened on that day had to happen exactly as God said. First, let's think about this for a moment. The priest, he himself had to be a man with no blemish, no diseases, no things that would disqualify him. Then he had to wash himself in a particular way. Then he had to dress himself properly. Not only did the outer garment have to be just right, but the undergarment had to be just right. Had to be the right color. The clothing had to have the right attachments and tassels, and everything that the priest, high priest, wore to go into the room had to be perfect. Every stitch, even his hair, had to be fixed in a certain way when he went into the Holy of Holies. His hair could not hang loose. His head had to be anointed with the exact right type and amount of oil in order to go into the room. And then he had to come with the right sacrifices. The bull for the sin offering, the ram for the burnt offering, and then after that there would be two goats. One would be sacrificed, one would be allowed to go place their hands on the goat, and he was a scapegoat, and allowed to go out into the wilderness. And then after all of this took place, exactly according to God's command, and after he sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat there and all the places, very bloody institution if you think about it all, he would then have to wash everything up. He would have to take his clothes off, wash himself again, and put on some other clothes to come out. All of this happened on the Day of Atonement. I'm just hitting the tip of the iceberg because we aren't considering this whole system of daily sacrifices. And then consider all of the parts of the tabernacle and all of what they pictured. The outer part, the middle part, the Holy of Holies. Think about the table and the lampstand and the altar of incense and the bronze basin for washing. All of these commands, all of these parts, everything had to be perfect. And each of these parts were there, and again, I'm just touching the tip of the iceberg. And all of these things had to be done. Think, come back with me now, the end of this part. But all of this had to be done right in order for them to be cleansed. But when we come to the New Testament and we consider the person of Christ, the supreme Son of God, the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of His nature, the image of the invisible God, and we consider that He, in His humiliation, took on flesh and lived among us and did not sin. And then we consider what He did. And next week we're going to have the Lord's Supper. We're going to remember, this is my body broken for you. We consider the cross where the Son laid down His life as an atonement for sins. And so if we think about that, all of those other things, the writer of the book of Hebrews is telling us, all of those were fulfilled in one act from the supreme Son of God in laying down His life. All of them, by Himself, He purifies sins. He didn't need to do any of those things the priest did. Though there are a lot of pictures and some other things that he certainly did, but he laid down his life as the supreme Son of God. The author was saying, I think, all of those things were a part of the old covenant, And yes, they were necessary for a time, but all of them picture the beautiful work of the Son of God in making purification for our sins. Caleb, if you could turn on the... We're going to do some congregational reading by way of application. And by the way, after we finish this, we are going to move into some application. But let's think about these verses. I'm going to read the part that says pastor, and you guys can read the part that says congregation. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. Today, Christ cleans us by himself. It is his work. It is a work that only he can do. And because he is the only one who can do it, he is supreme. So with that in mind, I have a few applications to end up our time this morning. First application. I've said this over and over, and we say it over and over, but it is so important for us to keep remembering and keep dwelling on such things. But only the Son of God can make you clean. Only. There is no work of righteousness that you can do to save yourself. There's nothing you can do to clean your skin off and to get... You can clean your skin off, but you can't get down to the soul. There's one. How many of us have seen the Voyage of the Dawn Treader? Chronicles of Narnia, Eustace and the Dragon and all of that stuff. There's one picture there that I love so much. Eustace, who's this really spoiled kid who thinks he knows everything, and he's being brought along on this adventure, and he has no faith and no belief in everything that's going on, and he's always causing trouble. Well, at this one particular time in their adventures, he gets turned. He's greedy, and he's looking for gold, and he goes down into this water that has these special powers in it, and he puts the gold band on his arm. And then when he does, he turns into a dragon. A big dragon that can blow fire, and he's humongous, and there's nothing you can do to penetrate his armor, and the gold ring's still there on his arm, or paw, I guess, whatever you'd say, as a dragon, and he cannot get it off, and it's hurting him, and he's scratching it, and he's continually scratching at himself, trying to, what has happened to me? And he's trying to get it off, and then after some time, he's greatly humiliated, but he's used greatly to help save all the people. And then there he goes, and you see him off there after all of this talking to Aslan, who's the picture of Christ. And we know, if you've seen what happens there in just a moment, Aslan breathes on him, and all of the scales fall off, and he changes back into a little boy. The picture, I share that illustration because only Aslan could do that in the book. And that's a picture, I think. Only Christ can make you clean and make you your heart clean before God and allow you to enter into the presence of God. And so today, I would urge us and I would urge you to look unto Christ. If you're not a Christian, and these things for the first time make sense to you, then simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in Him and look unto Him as the one who covers your sins. And if you are a Christian, I would say, praise the Lord. It is, when I preach this, I'm 53 years old and I've been preaching for so many years, and I'm still as excited to say that Christ has made me clean today than I ever have in all of the years I've ever been a Christian. And so, if you're listening and you have the Holy Spirit, this happens to you as well, because you know it is true and you know you need this. So that's one application. Another application, which goes along with this: if the Son has cleaned you, He's taken away your sins, if you've trusted in Him, believed on Him, and you know Christ died for your sins, then, Christian, this is an application to Christians, we know that we can draw near to God with full assurance. It's not like we're standing off saying, God, I've done this week. I've done that last week. I've done this morning. I've been upset with my family. I've things in my past that I look back to, and we all do it. That sin I know I shouldn't have done, and now look at the consequences of that sin. Whatever it is, if Christ has covered our sins, you're clean. And He is your great high priest, and you can go before Him. So no matter what you're struggling with today, whatever sin, if you are in Christ, He has covered them. Hebrews 10:19-23. Let me read that. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is through His flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who has promised is faithful. If you are, even as a Christian, and you are wavering, I would say to you right here, hold fast the confession that you have made and look unto Christ. So many things we could say there. Let's move on to the next application. This is a practical one as well. Those who have been cleaned by Christ are repentant. There is a repentance, a heart that just gives out repentance. 1 John 1:9. How many of us have memorized 1 John 1:9? I'm just curious. If we confess our sins, He is what? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and the King James says, cleanse us or purify us from all unrighteousness. Though it is a separate work and it's something else we treat at different times, repentance and faith, looking unto Christ, go together. I don't care what you say. If you are not a repentant Christian, as if it's not something that's normally coming out of your heart through the years, that you say, I am a sinner and I know my sins are great before Almighty God, but I look unto Christ who's covered my sins. If you are not repentant, if you just say, nope, I've walked an aisle, I've been baptized, I've done good works with Christians in the past, I'm a member of a church, I've always done things this way, but if you are not repentant every day in every part of your life, then I would say beware, beware. Do not shrink back, but repent. Final application this morning. When we think about this cleansing and this being forgiven for our sins, when we think about life in general, life is both war and peace. Well, what do I mean by that? Well, as Christians, we fight. We always fight. We always struggle. I think about wrestling matches. If you are in a wrestling match, Is there anything more strenuous in those 3 minutes or 4 minutes or 5 minutes when you are in the ring wrestling? Probably the same for boxing. Wrestling's even harder because you're pulling. You're always using your muscles. You don't get a chance to hold back unless you're standing back, but you're always wrestling. That is what life is as Christians. Life is war. But we fight as those who've already won the match because our sins are forgiven, and in the end, we're going to win. So no matter what the struggle, no matter the battle, no matter the opponents of our wrestling matches, we win. Why? Because our sins have been taken away. That's the big problem. And you say, hey, I've got problems in my life. What's the reason for your problems? Sin. In some way, shape, or form, it is sin. But Christ has cleaned us as a Christian. He has purged our sins. So no matter what sickness or emotional stress or anxiety, no matter what persecution you are facing, no matter what hardship, no matter what suffering that you endure in this life, know this, brother and sister, your sins have been cleaned and cleansed by the blood of Christ. The best of all the counselors out there can only give you a Band-Aid, but the great counselor, the Lord, as we've seen, the Lord of heaven and earth, He heals your soul. And one day, He will heal your body as well. And these are the things that angels long to look into. We're getting ready to get into that with the angels for a bit of time here in Hebrews 1. But the angels long to look into such things. And this is the only reason that Jesus can say, brothers and sisters, my peace I leave to you. Not as the world leaves you, but my peace I give you. This is the only reason God can actually be the one who comforts us, because it flows from a right relationship where there is no enmity, nothing that separates, no sin that keeps us from coming to the great throne of grace. With that in mind, I want to end with just one more story, and then we're going to finish. How many of you have ever seen The King and I, the old movie, or the newer movie, Anna and the King? We watched it recently. And the king is the greatest one there in Siam, and everyone bows down. When they walk into the room to the king, whatever he says goes. His sovereignty is great. There's no one that does anything against the king. And if you come into his presence without being bowed, they are ready to kill you upon his telling you to kill them. Well, there's one scene in the movie that the king has many wives and many concubines, and there are over, I think, 70 children. And you just wonder about it, but his most favorite child was a little, probably 5-6-year-old girl, tiny little girl. And something was going on back on the back of the palace there where she needed to go and tell her dad something very important is happening. Well, her dad, who is the king, he's sitting on his throne. Foreign dignitaries are lined the middle of the courtroom there, and they're waiting in line to be able to get to him. And she slams open the doors. Do you think she bows down? She does not bow. She runs. And do you think he's going, no, look at all. All you can see with this king is a big smile. It's not even a hesitation. He doesn't think, oh, who is that? It is like he doesn't even look at all the foreign dignitaries. All he does is put his arms out. She runs and she jumps on his lap, and he embraces her because there is no enmity between him and her. Brothers and sisters, that is what the supreme Son of God on the cross has done for us. And so we can come with full assurance. And during this war, this life of war, That is still our position before Him. In fact, the Bible says we're seated with Him in the heavenlies. And next week, we're going to look at His ascension. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of God. And we can't even really preach this until we get to the ascension either, because they all go together. But this morning, I hope and pray that, number one, that you are a Christian. And you're looking unto Christ and you're trusting Him. And as I think about these things, and I hope these words are helpful as we approach the throne of grace. If you're not a Christian, I would ask you and I would plead with you this morning, don't let your head go down on your pillow tonight, or even this morning, come to someone and say, tell me what to do. And so with that in mind this morning, let's pray and let's give this time to the Lord. Let's give our week to the Lord. There's a lot going on, I know, and there's a lot of things that are coming our way we don't even know about. But God is faithful and He's given such a great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is supreme this morning. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord God, that the Lord Jesus has cleansed our sins by taking on flesh, living a perfect life, and then laying down His life as a sacrifice for sinners. In fact, this is why He came. This is what all the Old Testament, all the Old Covenant from Moses and before, all of these things picture the person and work of Christ. And today we focused on His cleansing. And I pray that you would just give us great grace, that these words would help us this week. I pray for revival in our hearts. I pray for boldness in our evangelism. I pray for godliness in our marriages and in our raising of kids and as kids as we try to be obedient, as hard as this life is, to our parents. In all of the things we've got going on, Father, we trust in You. We know that our sins are forgiven. And we just give You this day and we give You the rest of the week, whatever time You would give us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Grace Baptist Church podcast. You can listen to past sermons at podbean.com. Search Grace Baptist Church, China Grove, to find us. You can also find us on Apple Podcast. Search Grace Baptist Church, China Grove. You can also join us at the South Rowan YMCA, 950 Kimball Road, China Grove, North Carolina. We meet on Sunday mornings at 9:30 for fellowship, and service starts at 10. Thank you for listening, and remember to be intentional in making disciples this week.